for that reading. I think most of you probably know me, but my name's Greg, member of this congregation, and it's lovely to talk to you today and through another part of our Matthew series that we're in at the moment. So I'll just pray before we get started. Heavenly Father, we just ask for your Holy Spirit now to bring understanding of your word and to understand the difficult parts of this passage and the hope that we have in you. In your holy name we pray. Amen. So, there are certain topics that we're told never to bring up at the dinner table. Politics, money, religion. Why? Because they divide us. And surely, as good Christians, our job is to bring people together. But only a couple of months ago, we were singing peace on earth and goodwill to all. Shouldn't we focus on what unites us rather than what divides us? Even King Charles, in his Christmas message last year, said, to this day, in times of uncertainty, these ways of living are treasured by all the great faiths and provide us with deep wells of hope, of resilience in the face of adversity, peace through forgiveness, simply getting to know our neighbours and by showing respect to one another, creating new friendships. Nothing divisive there. But Jesus warns us that when he is acknowledged, division will follow. There is no neutral way to receive the gospel. Either Jesus is the saviour of the world, or he is not. Throughout the Gospels, people must choose the way of Jesus or the way of sin. And that same decision confronts us today. When we acknowledge Christ, when we declare him the true King and Saviour, we inevitably divide the world into the way of Jesus and into the way of sin. So today's reading gives us Jesus' final instructions to his disciples as he's sending them out to preach the kingdom. They're going to heal the sick and even raise the dead. But Jesus reminds them, and now us today, of the challenges and rewards of following him. So his words now in verses 32 to 42 fall into three basic themes. Firstly, acknowledging Christ, expecting division, and then finally, the reward of receiving the message. So firstly, acknowledging Christ. Jesus begins with a stark but beautiful promise. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Perhaps the disciples, facing persecution or even death, might have been tempted to keep quiet or hide their loyalties when things got difficult. Perhaps after denying Jesus three times, Peter remembered these words in his grief. But we often forget the privilege of verse 32. Jesus does not measure us by our success, not by how many people we convert or how impressive our deeds are, but by our faithfulness to him before others. So how do we acknowledge him? So Romans 10 verse 9 gives us one answer. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Faith is not a private affair, despite what society may suggest. It is a matter of salvation. But acknowledging Christ is not only for the individual. Jesus tells us in John 13, verse 35, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. We cannot acknowledge Jesus without embodying his love. Otherwise, we risk becoming like the Pharisees, whom Jesus called whitewashed tombs, outwardly religious, but inwardly empty. And yet, all of us have failed at times. Perhaps we avoided mentioning church to a colleague or hesitated to tell a loved one about our faith. And Jesus' comment, however, is more than just talking about our church life. He says, whoever acknowledges me, Jesus himself should be brought to the fore in our lives and conversations. An example could be something like that funeral that I went to. I went to a funeral just recently. That funeral was really difficult, but the promise of Jesus made that difference for me. But like Peter, though, when we fall short and do not acknowledge him as we should do, this is not the end. We repent, we turn back, and we acknowledge Christ again. And then he acknowledges us before the Father. But what happens when we do acknowledge him? Well, people either accept or reject the message, which then leads us to Jesus' next warning. Expecting division and conflict. Few verses shock us like this one. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Jesus is not here calling for violence. He is describing the unavoidable division that comes when our loyalty belongs to him. The world, Satan, and our idols all demand our allegiance. They want us to live just like everyone else. But the peace that Jesus brings is not the peace of avoiding conflict. It is the peace of forgiveness, a peace that will cost him his life. And that peace divides. Throughout the Gospels, we see it. Sheep and goats, wheat and chaff. People separated on how they have responded to the king. So think of times, even when you've just changed something in your life. A new habit, a diet, a different way of dressing, or even just becoming a Christian. You may have been surprised at how people and how others have reacted. A non-serious illustration from me. I have been on a diet recently. You might be able to tell or not. When you tell someone that, it's always surprising how many reactions you get, from encouragement to skepticism, or even talking about their reasons that they aren't dieting. It's instantly becoming that split, that divide again. But on a more serious note, we know that in the world today there are societies where becoming a follower of Christ is dangerous. Converting from Islam in Pakistan is often considered a form of blasphemy, and you'll be shunned by your family. Before the law, it could result in prison time or even the death penalty. The gospel creates a change of loyalties, and that change is noticed. Jesus goes on to quote from the prophet Micah. A man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. So in Micah's day, this division came through foreign invasion as judgment on a rebellious people. But Jesus now applies it to the coming of the kingdom. His message, repent and believe, will divide even the closest relationships. And I'm sure that there are many here now that know the pain of a family divided by their faith between those who believe and those who don't. But Jesus continues, "Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." The disciples would have known this cost personally. Remember, Zebedee, the father of James and John, left in the boat with the hired hands. He must have felt that cost of their discipleship. Perhaps today a person called to the mission field might have family and friends confused or feeling betrayed that they might put their call to follow Christ first. But Jesus is not advocating for the breakdown of family life, but insisting that he must come first. In the ancient world, family was everything. Your status, your security, your protection. Yet Jesus, to put anything above family in this context was very shocking. Yet Jesus demands it. Today, many people say that they live for their families or that their families are their world. But here, Jesus is saying that that is a wrong priority. Why? Well, firstly, this is not a command to cease loving our families. The fifth commandment to honor our father and mother is still really important. Instead, the point is that we should obey first and the first and greatest commandment, to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, mind, soul, and strength. Jesus is radically, again, setting himself apart as God in this moment. And in our lives today, we will find as we put him first, the commandments fall into place. And actually, we will find that we are better fathers, mothers, sons, and daughters than we ever knew that we could be. And then comes this shocking, the most shocking demand of all. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. To us, the phrase is softened by familiarity. But to the disciples, the cross meant one thing: a slave's death, a rebel's execution. Jesus is not saying you might risk death. He is saying you must accept death. You must walk behind him to the hill where you will be hanged to die. Only then will you be worthy of Christ. Completely surrendered to the lowest place a person could go. For us today, we must ask ourselves, are we willing to follow Jesus, even if it means losing a friend, alienating a family member, losing a job or reputation, and yes, perhaps one day, even our lives? But then, to the third point, what happens if we do that? So, the third point, the reward of receiving the message. Jesus offers us a paradox here. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. What does it mean to find your life? Our culture tells us constantly, live your truth, follow your heart, find your path. Well, Ecclesiastes, one of the wisdom books in the Old Testament, in chapter 2 warns us where that leads. In verse 22 it says, "What do people get for all the toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun. All their days, their work is grief and pain. Even at night, their mind do not rest. This too is meaningless. Work, family, pleasure, all are good gifts. But become meaningless when we make them the ultimate. Jesus calls us to the opposite of that, of what the world shouts at us to do. To find true life, we must lose our lives for his sake. Instead of grasping, we let go. Instead of earning our salvation, we surrender to it. Jesus never promises that following him will make life easy. He promises the opposite. But he also promises that when we give our lives to him, we receive true and eternal life. He ends with these words of encouragement. Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. In the context of chapter 10, to receive a righteous person or a prophet is as a righteous person will, whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet, there we go. Sorry, lost my place as I was reading. Welcome it is to welcome one of the disciples who is proclaiming the good news of Jesus into their home. And the same as many rural communities today, maybe even in Bovey Tracy, word gets around. By welcoming a disciple with hospitality, you would be publicly associating with Jesus, his people, and his message. This is the mirror image of verse 32, which refers more to the disciples and their reward for preaching the good news, that of Jesus advocating before the Father for them. So when we receive, when the good news of Christ's kingdom is received with hospitality and welcome, the recipient shares in the same reward. The messenger and the recipient both identified in Christ. Even offering a cup of cold water to one of his little ones, that is, one of the disciples, is enough to share in the reward. Nothing done in his name is forgotten. So, to sum up, Jesus invites us to a courageous and public acknowledgement of him. Not loud or aggressive, but faithful and consistent. Love that is shown through our words and actions, prioritizing Christ above all. We should not be surprised when this brings misunderstanding or division. Christ must come first. But he has not asked us to carry a cross that he did not carry before us. Nothing we do in his name will be forgotten. When adversity comes, we cling to him, trusting that in losing our lives for his sake, we find true life. So this week, how might you acknowledge Christ in your life? A conversation at work? An act of hospitality or kindness? Well, this Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. Perhaps if you can, as a public witness, allow yourself to be marked out by the imposition of ashes. Whether you do or not, may I encourage you to focus this Lenten season on how you might humbly tell the world that you belong to Christ. And when we receive the good news, even in the smallest acts of welcome and whatever the trouble the world brings, we share in his eternal reward. Amen.